So Brother Scott was going to do tonight. He was all pumped up about it. He was telling me about it, but he didn't quite make it in today from work. So he texted me about it and said, looked like it's going to be on you. I said, no problem. I'm used to this. Not a problem. So, of course, I'm ready to go to the next tour portion tonight. Shof team. So then I got to put that on hold, that whole tour portion. I'm put it on. I'm going to put it back here. And I'm going to go back to 13. But first we're going to look at some verses in 12. We didn't get to finish quite all of 12, but I just want to look at a few verses in 12 because it leads into 13. Remember, verses and chapters were put much, much later just for our usage so we can find places. Sometimes you got to back up because it leads into something when you're reading. And that's what I want you to get out of what I'm talking about here with chapter 12, verse 28. It says, guard and obey all these words which I command you, that it might be well with you and your children after you forever. When you do what is good and right in the eyes of Yehovah Elohim. Now, I'd like to make a challenge to you. I want you to go back, while it's early, because we're only 12 chapters in. Start in Devarim chapter 1, and every time you see a spot where it says guard and obey the commands, make a note of it and write it down how many times it's been said already. Why is that? Because he knows this is the most important thing in our life, is that we can't forget God's word. You cannot forget his word. It's important to our life. So he tells again, guard it. Verse 29. When Yehovah Elohim does cut off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, guard yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them. You have to guard, not only guard his word, but you have to guard yourself. How many see that? Because if we don't guard ourselves, what it means to guard ourselves, it means that we have to make sure that we pay attention to what we allow ourselves to get involved in. We have to be accountable to ourselves. If you go on a couple days and you hadn't prayed and you hadn't read your Bible, be accountable to yourself. Don't keep doing that. Say, okay, I got to time out. I got to get back in the Word. I got to get back to what God is saying. This is important. You have to guard yourself so you don't get ensnared. In verse 31, do not do so to Yehovah Elohim, for every abomination which Yehovah hates, they have done to their mighty ones, for they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fires to their mighty ones. So he's giving us a warning here. Don't do anything they're doing. If they're doing it, don't do it. How many see that? Don't get involved in what they did to their mighty ones, because they even burned their sons and their daughters to their mighty ones. And this was something that was prohibited. God said, that's not going to happen here. And so we see how plainly this is stated in verse 32. All the words which I'm commanding you, guard to do it. How many see? There it is again. Guard to do it. What are we guarding to do? All the words that he commanded us to do. Do not add to it, nor take away from it. Do not add to it or take away from it. So what we find is Yeshua dealt with this when he was dealing with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. These groups were adding and taking away on a regular basis. This was normal practice. If all you got to do is go to Talmud and look at the Talmud, and it says, Rabbi so-and-so said this. Rabbi so-and-so said this. It's different than what we see in the scripture. Yehovah spoke to Moshe. And so there's a clear difference, and Yeshua spoke against that. Simply because when they came to Yeshua to test him concerning washing of hands. That was the context of them coming to him. They were concerned because his disciples were eating without washing their hands. And Yeshua went through this whole spiel about Don't be so interested in what goes in a man. It's what comes out of a man. And so in that particular passage that he's dealing with, this unwashed hands, in some translations of the Bible it says, therefore, making all foods clean is the translation. Well, that's a terrible translation, because it actually translated, therefore, you're purging all food, or all foods are purged out of you through a natural process. You eat, you go to the bathroom, right? That's what he's meaning there. He's not stating that he's making all foods clean. Yet when you read it in English translations, most of those translations state that was the day that Yeshua made all foods clean. And so there's a problem, because it's completely contrary to what God said. Now, how can Yeshua say something that opposes what his own father said? It can't, in my opinion, it can't happen. It cannot happen. That's why he said, and goes through great lengths to make sure we understand that, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Or you can reverse that and say to fill full. I came to fill it full, or to bring it to its completion. Not in ending and completion, but its maximum, to show you the power of it, is what Yeshua is stating there. Then he says, he goes on a little further, he says, until heaven and earth pass away, not one yod or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the Torah. So he's stating as a fact, Yeshua is, that not the smallest thing will go from the Torah. Why is that important? Because when we look at the text, we see that if you take a tittle or a yod out, it changes the pattern that God set forth. If we said, I stated this before. You start in Bereshit. If you look at the word Bereshit, means in the beginning. The last letter in Bereshit is what? You have Tov, the Tav, the T, the Tav. And so if you count 50 from that Tav, every 50 letters will spell out Torah in Genesis. If you go Genesis, you have Genesis, skip Leviticus, go to Numbers, and if you start counting in Numbers, what does it do? If you count 49 letters, every Hebrew letter, every 49th, it spells Torah backwards, pointing you to one thing, Leviticus. If you take Leviticus and count every 7 letters, it spells Yehovah, every 7 letter. Now if you take one yod out of there, does it work? No. Now, who can design that? Who can make that? Having different people writing this stuff, this language is being written. How is that possible unless the hand of God is all over it? So he made sure to secure his word. And what it does, it points us back to Leviticus, which states all the things that we're supposed to align ourselves with when it comes to his feast days and so forth, and how to keep ourselves clean. How to separate, he makes sure he tells us what's profane and what's clean, what's set apart. And remember, when he says it's set apart to him, not to each other, to him. If we set apart to him, then we ought to act like it. You know, we go around quoting the scriptures like in Peter, that we are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a set apart nation. You know, we quote those things, so we lay claim to them, but we don't live up to them. And we have to live up to what the claim was. And so, again, just going along with where I left off in 12 and then going to 13, I'm just going to go right along. And you tell me if God is not for us and showing us and directing us what we need to hear. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. When there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he shall give you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder shall come true of which he has spoken to you, saying, let us go after other mighty ones, which you have not known, and serve them. Do not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for Yehovah Elohim is trying you to know whether you love Yehovah Elohim with all your heart and with all your being. Let me see that. How many of you know there's people who claim they claim to be prophets? I'm the prophet. And they may dream dreams, and it may come true. But if their message is directing you away from Yehovah and what he stated, he said, don't follow that prophet. Why? Because God's going to judge that. And you don't want to be on the other side of his judgment. So he's stating here for, to warn us of this. Now, this happens all the time. It's not just here. It's happening here because we actually are experiencing this in real time. What I'm just reading to you, I'm reading this to you, and we're experiencing this in real time, this claim to be prophet, and God said this and God said that. Well, the message is leading you from what God states in his word. You know, God, I can say God said a bunch of things, but if it don't match his word, don't believe what I'm saying. It's got to match his word, because he don't say three things. He don't say two things. He says one thing. He gives the message. He gave his instructions. He don't have two instructions. He don't have a set of instructions for a certain group and another for another group. That would create chaos throughout the whole world. He's got one set of instructions for all of humanity. That's what the Bible states. It's one set of instructions. And if somebody's saying it's different than that, that's a problem, a real problem, and we have to steer clear from that. And so we have to be thankful for God's goodness and what he's doing for us when he warns us of these things. Because this is not me selecting this chapter to fit the circumstance. This is God's fitting the circumstance on his own. This is on his own. Now, if we'd have followed the Torah according to doubling up the Torah, we wouldn't be in this chapter right now. Now, we've seen it all along this year that every time it was right on time. Did we not? Did we not see that? Now, it's not that you make that happen. You do what God told you to do. He said, I want you to take your time and go through them. It don't, you know, if you get through them, you're going to get through them. If not, then people's going to have to study it on their own. Because we're grown. How many know we're grown? We can get through this. We have the material. We gotta make sure we discipline ourselves to get this. Because he says, guard, 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 guard. He says it constantly. If you start in Devarim 1 and go to up to where we are now, you're going to see that it's a lot of times. You're going to have your highlight out a lot of times. Why? Because we have to go. You either guard his word or you guard yourself. And I can tell you can't get them backwards. You guard his word before you guard yourself. Because if you don't have nothing to go on, if you have not, you don't have a list of do's and don'ts, you won't guard yourself properly. You'll let yourself get by with anything. And that's only dangerous. That's all it is danger. We have to guard his word. We have to love his word. We have to fall in love with her. It has to be passionate to us. Now, I've been accused of a lot of things. I've been accused that the word of God is my mistress. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for that. I'm glad it is. Because the word of God, in the feminine essence, is considered wisdom. She, it says she. She shall do these things. And let me tell you, there's only two she's that do something for me on the inside. Number one, Miss Charlotte. But when I start thinking about this wisdom that God gave us, it does something on the inside of me. It makes me passionate about wanting to pick it up and spend time with it, because it's so important to our life. And you know, every moment I get, even though me and Charlotte's been together all these years, every moment we get, we want to be together. We want to be doing something together. How is that possible? Because we love each other. We care about each other. And we want to spend the rest of our life together. With the word of God, I've been doing this for a long time. It's nearly 40 years that I've been opening the pages of the book, and I feel like it's brand new. I don't have eyes for another book. I'm not looking somewhere else. There's nothing appealing to me. And so we have to be passionate about this. But listen, the prophet will stand up and say, well, the Lord told me. Well, okay, what he told you? What did he say? And when somebody tells me that God told him to disconnect from the Torah, I call that person a liar to their face. That way it ain't hearsay. Because, and he said, don't follow him. Then he goes on, he says something that's very important. He says, you have to walk after Yehovah Elohim and fear him and guard his commands, obey his voice, and serve him and cling to him. I want to cling to him. Because you're going to cling to something. You will cling to something. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams is put to death. How many see that? Now, I'm not saying you put somebody to death today. But we know in now time, to put somebody to death means what they say, you lay it to rest. It's dead. There's no life in it. No life at all. Now, a lot of stuff that I'm trying to hold back, because this is Wednesday Bible study, and because I'm already ready for Shabbat. I'm ready for Shabbat. I was ready for Shabbat Sunday evening. I'm ready for Friday to get here, because I got a lot of stuff in my head that I want to share with the church. And so I'm trying to keep that till we get here for Friday. So you have to bear with me. But you know, when you look at this, now, I had no intentions of covering this tonight because it wasn't my turn. But since it's my turn, I'm going to cover this, so now you'll know what I'm talking about, and hopefully everybody can just listen to it to be ready for Friday. Because he says that person is to be put to death. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams is put to death because he has spoken apostasy against Yehovah. He's spoken apostasy against Yehovah, Yah Elohim. Now, the last time I told somebody, you remember what happened to Job's friends when they spoke wrong about Yehovah? You know what he told them? He says, you can bring all the sacrifice you want, I won't even listen to you. God cut them off. He said, but if you take 7 rams and go to my servant Yahob and let him sacrifice, I'll hear his prayer, but I'm not listening to you no more. Why? Because they want to know why. Because you have not spoken right about me. Last time I told somebody that, they said, leave the scripture out of it. Okay. I don't know how to leave scripture out. You have not spoken right about me. Do we have to speak right about God? I believe we do. We have to speak right about him. We can't just say what we want. Well, how you can speak right about him if you don't know him? You know, people go around and say, you say, you know God? Yeah, I know God. You know Yeshua? Yeah, I know Yeshua. But you really don't know him. What is he like? What is God like? What is he like? What is his dislikes? What did Yeshua believe? If you ask somebody today, just average, what did Yeshua believe? I don't know. Well, how do you know him? Remember, he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I know you not. We never made that connection. There was no connection there. I don't know you. We never had that communication. And so that's why we have to learn what he's like. And the only way you can learn what he's like, you have to have intimate study in his word to see what he said. And that could just be reading. You can have intimacy with just reading. You know, I've seen people get locked in a book. They'll get a book and it's good. It's got a storyline. And a lot of people like to read these love novels or whatever, though. And they you know, who's with who and who's that. And people go crazy over some of these books. I mean, they won't put it down because they got to see if Johnny's coming back. Well, that's how the Bible should be to us. You can't put it down because you want to see what he's talking about, what he's saying next. And he's trying to get his people to understand you're about to go into a land that other people has inhabited. Other people has made a stand. They set up pillars. They set up Asherah poles. They set up altars. They did all these things. They put altars under every green tree. Remember he told them that. I was reading that to you last week. He said they did all these things, but I don't want you to do any of that stuff. None of it. Completely destroy it all, he says. And so now he's dealing with people, what people say. What do you do when people say something that God never said? Put them to death, he said. Now, we know we're not killing people. I'm not saying go kill somebody, but you have to put their words to death. You have to. You can't say, okay, because I said it. You have to say it with your own ears. I put those words to death. They have no life in my life. You put them to death. It's like canceling the vow. Somebody speaks a word over you that's not from Jehovah, you cancel that out. I cancel that. There's no authority in my life. None whatsoever. You cancel it out. And when you take the stand upon God's word, I can tell you it don't make no difference what happens. It don't make a difference. Heaven and earth can pass away, but his word is going to stand. And you have to stand on his word. But you got to know his word. That's why we study. That's why we come and we take time to look at the Bible. Study the Bible. The Bible, he told him, he said, study to show thyself approved. A workman need not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We don't want to divide the word wrongly. How are we going to rightly divide if we don't know it? There's terms that we've learned. I was sitting down thinking about this. There's terms that we've learned. If I say guard, you say shemar. You'd learn that term. If I say good, you say told. If I say right, you say evil. You've learned those terms. These terms were foreign to us. We didn't know these terms. And it goes on and on. That's just a few of them come to mind. It goes on and on and on. If I show you symbols, you know what they mean. You've learned in these things. Before, it was nothing. It didn't mean nothing to us. It was like looking at something foreign. How can we look at things of God in a foreign to us and then say we know God? That don't make sense to me. You look at the things of God, you get intimate with them. You start looking at them more often and say, well, I got to read it more than one time. Then read it more than one time. Some people say, well, my comprehension level is just not that good. Mine was not good at all. I couldn't comprehend reading at all as a young man. Couldn't comprehend at all. I'd read the story and they say, what is it about? I don't know what it's about. I could barely get through the words. I don't know what it's about. What you mean what it was about? You know, if I read Cat Went Up the Tree, I couldn't remember about the tree. I just couldn't retain what I was actually reading in my mind. And so that's why when God called me in the ministry, I remember this. I was like, God, I can't remember what to say. I'm gonna have to write notes down. I have to go off my notes. I'm gonna have to read the page when I get up there. So when I first started, I would write down every single thing by hand. I'd write it down. I had tablets full of stuff. And when I started doing that, I became more intimate to word, and I started to find out, man, there were some things we've been doing that we shouldn't, don't even state that. Why are we doing it? The moment I started asking questions, those superiors, even in my early years, those superiors were saying, there he goes. I've been classed as a cult my entire life, entire ministry. Because I started saying what the Bible said. Because this legalism, this is nothing fresh. It's just a different page. That's all it is. It's not new. It's a different page. We turned a chapter. When I started saying, when people look at legalism, they look at it as law, and they equal them as equal, and they're not the same. God has a constitutional law. That's not legalism. That's God's law. What man inserts into God's constitutional law is legalism. And so when we started church here, there was a time that, you know, the women couldn't wear pants. There was little things like that. And so I'm looking all through the Bible. I'm trying to find out. Okay, I'm a preacher. If they say she can't wear them, I'm going to read the Bible. I got to find out where it's at. I'm looking all over. Can't find it. I was finding other things that we were doing. We weren't preaching against that. My entire life. And I held all those things. I just held them. And I said, I don't know what you're going to do with this, God, but this is crazy. This is bizarre. And so it was so bad at one time nobody would come and be a part of any service we had, because we was ostracized to the point that they're too worldly. It's nothing new. This has been going on since I stepped foot on this property in 1987. Been going on. It's been wagging tongues and unsupported personalities. That's what it's been. It's still going on today. But God said, I will remove wagging tongues. I'm going to remove wagging tongues and unsupported personality. That's what he said. And you know who I'm going to believe? I'm going to believe what God says. He'll remove them. You can't remove something that hadn't been, it's not a part of you. So the wagging tongues is not outside. Wagging tongues is part of you. So something that's part of you, he removes. Do you understand? Big difference. So it hurts. It's difficult. You don't want to see it. But let me show you where this comes from. Because we're talking about this prophet. The prophet don't mean he's related to you. He could be. But he says, you purge evil from your midst. You purge negative words from your midst. Don't listen. I can't tell you the last few months, 4 or 5 months, I was telling people, purge that. Don't listen. If you listen and you let that negative come in you, it's just because it's spirit led. It'll get on you. It'll be destructive. You got to purge evil from your midst. How many understand what he means by purging it? You got to purge the evil. So I don't care what that, you got to cast down every imagination, every thought. You have to bring it unto the obedience of the word. When you do that, you're gonna have success. If not, then whatever's said is going to start superseding the word of God. And then you think you're crazy. You don't know what to do. Now watch what it says in verse 6. When your brother, the son of your mother, or the son of your daughter, or the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is in your own being, entices you secretly. I mean, see this. Saying, let us go and serve other mighty ones, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers. If the mighty one of the people which are all around you, near you, or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. He said, I don't care where they're from. It doesn't make a difference. So he's making a comparison. You look at other mighty ones, and he said, I'm telling you, to you, there is no other mighty ones. I'm it. Jehovah is it. He said, so if they entice you to go and serve any other mighty one, I don't care if it's your son, your wife, your daughter. Do you see the words here? It doesn't make a difference. Do not agree with him or listen to him, nor shall your eyes pardon him, nor spare him or conceal him. So we're not going to conceal it no more. Everybody say that day's over. No concealing no more. But you shall certainly kill him. Let me see that word. Strong words. Now this is how God dealt with it, because he had to deal with it right up front. But you have to kill. There can be absolutely no connection. If somebody's dead, you don't hug them no more. They're dead. You don't talk to them no more. They're dead. You don't visit them. They're dead. How many see where we're going? I'm just telling you what the word is telling us. Because the moment you do it, you put yourself in that position for that spirit to get on you. Well, that ain't being Christ-like. It seems like it is to me. It sure seems like it is to me. Because Christ would absolutely do this. How do we know that? He told the Pharisees, you're changing what Father said, and so now he rejected them. They had to change. There was no change. They was changing what the words that God had said. And every time we see Yeshua up against his people, he said, "You think I came to bring peace? I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. What a sword's for?" This is what this is Yeshua's word. He said, "I didn't come. Don't look at me to bring peace. He didn't come to bring peace. He said, "I came here to turn father against son, mother against daughter." Did he not say these things? "I came to do that. I came to let you know that we're not going to tolerate this nonsense of you saying God said something that he never said. We stand against that and we speak against it." And so he says, blatantly, he's telling us here in 13, that's got to end. "Do not agree with him, nor listen to him, nor shall your eyes pardon him, nor spare him, or conceal him, but you shall certainly kill him. Your hands is first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people." Now, he's dealing with two or three witnesses here in that statement. Nobody can be brought before court, and this goes more in the Shoftim. I'll deal with it more on Friday and Saturday, because this is that catchy part. It don't take long for me to switch to Shoftim just in that one verse right there. Because you see these similarities, how he's dealing with the two or three witnesses. And so in Shoftim, he's going to set up judges. He's going to set up how to handle different things. And so in this verse, he's saying, your hand's going to be first. Because once they're brought before God and the judgment's made by two or three witnesses, every word's established, the first person that's going to do something is the one who brought the first argument, or was the witness. The witness has to do it. So if it's a son, a father against a son, the father's got to be the first one to throw the stone, then the rest of the assembly. Why is that? Because if it was wrong what you said, then you're a murderer. The witness is a murderer because he lied. That's why we got to know what we're talking about. We got to be 100% guaranteed we know what we're saying. And if you don't, you ask God. Tell him, "God, open my eyes. Let me see. I want to make sure what I'm saying is correct." That's what he's stating in this verse here, and it's very powerful. You'll miss it if you don't spend some time looking at it, but you shall certainly kill him. Your hand is first against him. Your hand is first. The witness, in this case, it'll be the father against the son, or the father against his wife. He's got the first stone. The husband against the wife. The husband against the daughter. He's got if the accusation's correct, he's got to be the first one to throw the stone, then the rest of the assembly. Now, if he's not correct, he's a murderer. Blood's on his hands, and then he'll be judged accordingly. That's why God says we won't have false witnesses, because they're up for judgment themselves if they're incorrect. And afterward, the hand of all the people. That's so anybody, when there was somebody who was caught sinning, whether it was adultery, and they brought him before the people. Remember, they brought the woman before Yeshua? Said she was caught in the very act of adultery. Okay? He was without sin, let him cast the first stone. And one by one, they dropped the stone, because they know if they kill this lady, they're all going to be guilty of murder, because they know what they were stating wasn't true, wasn't fact, and they would have been in trouble, because according to their own law, their own Torah, they had to be the one who stoned her, because they were the ones that witnessed it. The witness is put on trial also. And so this is very important that we understand. "And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from Yehovah Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, from the house of bondage." Anybody that's seeking to get you away from Yehovah Elohim and his commands and his instructions, that person has to be put to death by today we don't do that, right? By their words. You don't listen to nothing they say, ever. Nothing. You don't entertain what they say. It's over, done. So you ever heard the statement where, you know, you could have a family member, they're not seeing eye to eye, and in movies they might say, "You're dead to me." Meaning it's like they don't exist. But that's exactly what has to happen to either the dreamer of dreams, the prophet, or a family member who does the same thing that's trying to say to you, this is not the right path. You say, is that serious? I'm just reading what it says. This is what it says. How many got your Bible open? How many see what it says in verse 9? But you shall certainly kill him. Your hand is first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from Yehovah, Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim from the house of bondage. How many see that? Verse 11. And let all Israel hear and fear, and not again do any such evil matter as this in your midst. When you hear someone in one of your cities, which Yehovah Elohim gives you to dwell in, saying, some men, sons of Belial, have gone out of your midst and led the inhabitants of their city astray, saying, let us go and serve other mighty ones whom you have not known, then you shall inquire and search out and ask diligently and see if the matter is true, and establish this, that this abomination was done in your midst. You shall certainly strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, putting it under the ban, and all that is in it and its livestock with the edge of the sword. Let me see that. So he's dealing with cities. Remember, they're going into the inhabitants of the land. Not all, they're not just going to go into every city. And so they might go, so we know they went into Jericho first, right? So they conquered Jericho. But next to Jericho was another city, another city. Those people still living there. And now they're living in the same area together. Now those inhabitants over there say, let's go visit the ones who just conquered Jericho and see what they're all about. And they get together and they entice you to serve other mighty ones. He said, you attack that city next. Why? Because unless you put it out of your midst, it will get on you. Let's not kid ourselves. We're dealing with the sons of Belial. Very important term there. You shall certainly strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword and put it under the ban, and all that is in it, and its livestock with the edge of the sword, and gather all its plunder into the middle of the street, and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder before Yehovah Elohim, and it shall be a heap forever, never to be built again. It shall be a heap forever, never to be built again. And so the term here is tell, it'll be a tell. Do you know there's a place in Israel called Tel Aviv? How many has ever heard that term? Tel Aviv was rebuilt. And it was a tell. It was one of those spots that should never be rebuilt. Do you know that Tel Aviv, per capita, they endorse the LGBT, whatever, plus Q, whatever they got, more than any state in the United States. That's in Israel. They got more of that happening. It's just an abomination to God, because when you rebuild it, that same spot, all that spirit that's there comes and inhabits the people, and the people can be right next door, to the promised land, right there. They're right there. They're at the site. They can look and see the site of the crucifixion. They can see the site of all these great things that happened and live that kind of lifestyle. They have one of the largest pride parades in the world. It happens in Tel Aviv. Right there in God's land, in his land, right there. That's what happens when you don't follow through with the commands of Yehovah. So they named it Tel Aviv. Again, it's got a connection there, because it should be a tell. None of that which is put asunder under the ban is to cling to your hand, so that Jehovah turns from the fierceness of his displeasure and shall show you compassion, love you, and increase you as he swore to your fathers. When you obey the voice of Jehovah Elohim to guard all his commands, which I command you today, to do what is right in his eyes of Jehovah Elohim. Let me see that. When you guard to do all his commands and his right rulings, which he's commanding us today, he says you're going to be, then you're going to be right in the eyes of Jehovah. How many know we just got exhorted about being right in the eyes? When we lock eyes, you want to be, that's being right in the eyes of Jehovah. Because if you can't lock eyes with Jehovah if you're living in sin. You say, well, I feel him. Well, I don't know what you're feeling, but you can't lock eyes with God when you reject his word. You can't. And so what we've done, we've wrote our own in our own mind. We've wrote our own way that we're going to live for God and we're going to worship him this way. We write it in our own mind. You can't lock eyes with him if you don't obey him. You can't be right in his eyes if you don't do these things. I mean, see that. Very important. Now look at 14. Because it keeps going. It just keeps going. And so chapter 14. You are the children of Jehovah, your Elohim. You are the children of Jehovah, your Elohim. How many see that? How many looking at that verse 1 of 14? You are the children of Jehovah, your Elohim. Do not cut yourself nor shave the front of your head for the dead. Now, why does he say don't cut yourself or shave the front of your head for the dead? Because there was a practice of the people in the land that, so my hairline's right here. So if somebody died, I'd basically cut out a spot right here in the front. I'd shave the front of my head for the dead. And so now everybody knows that somebody in my family or somebody that I knew died, and I'm mourning their death by what I do. And so is that a strange practice? Still practiced today. Do you know that people still practice it today? All you got to do is go into some of the countries, especially on the continent of Africa. They still do it today. If somebody dies, like an old person dies in their clan, they'll take a shaver and they'll shave a big old, they'll make their forehead like halfway their head. Big old forehead. For what reason? For the dead. He said, don't do that. How many see that? Do not cut yourself nor shave the front of your head for the dead. Now cut yourself also, it could be tattooing, because that's cutting. It's cutting the skin, letting in what? What it lets in. I don't have a tattoo, so I don't know. I've never seen it done. No, I don't know what it feels like, but I've watched it being done, and I think it's a needle that goes real fast, and it punctures the skin, and it feeds the ink inside the skin, therefore leaving whatever is painted on you permanent, right? He said, don't do that for the dead. That's what he said. For you are a set apart people. You want to know why? Because that's what we have. Well, why? I'm gonna get a cross. So you want to know why? Because he said, you are. For you are a set apart people to Jehovah Elohim, and Jehovah has chosen you to be a people for himself, a treasured possession above all people who are on the face of the earth. Well, that was just for the Jews. Okay. We could go with that. Let's say we go with that. Or it's just for them people at that particular time. So I want you to tell me what changed between these people and us people right now tonight that's any difference between as Jehovah looks at us, because we get grafted in. He says, don't take it lightly, because if he removed the original branch who wasn't bearing fruit, he'll remove you who was grafted in even more. So we should follow him even more seriously. When he says something, we say, yes, sir. We don't back talk him. He took the original branches and took them out. Who do we think we are that we were grafted in and we can't be removed? We say, yes, sir. We got to treat this thing very seriously, because we said that was just them back then. it kind of, you know, they really need to be a standout people. Do we need to be a standout people today? Did Yeshua, did the price he paid to give us the opportunity to be grafted in, does that mean anything for us? And then, you know, I always ask the question, what did Yeshua do? Well, he didn't shave his head. He didn't shave the front of his head. He didn't make his forehead halfway his top of his head. That's what, and that, you have to go, you can go look online. There's customs and there's tribes that do that today. In the Asian countries, they do it. This was a practice. If you was a monk, a certain type of monk, some monks shaved their whole head. Some monks shaved the front of their head. Exactly what is being stated here. Don't do that, he said. You don't have to worship me that way. That don't tell me that you love me. What tells me you love me is do what I tell you to do. And so we see God speaking here. For you are set apart people to Yehovah Elohim, and Yehovah has chosen you to be a people for himself, a treasured possession, above all peoples who are on the face of the earth. Are we not a treasured possession spoken of in Peter? Are we not? A royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a possession set apart to Yehovah? Is that not what, that's the New Testament claim. Is that any different than what he's saying here? He said, that's what you are. So why would we do those things that he never asked us to do? And the things he does ask us to do, we have a problem with. Then watch verse 3. Do not eat whatever is abominable. Do not eat whatever is abominable. Now, if we stop right there, we're going to be all in trouble. Because we don't know what's abominable. If we stop right there, we don't know what to do. He says, do not eat what's abominable. Think about that. It's just like when Yeshua said, think not. If he stopped right there, we'd be in trouble. We'd be sitting there. What are you doing? Well, I can't think. Because he commanded me to think not. But we keep reading, right? We don't just stop right with these statements. And so he says, do not eat what's abominable. These are the living creatures which you do eat. Then he's going to tell us, this is the ones you do eat. The ox, the sheep, and goat. The deer, the gazelle, the roebuck, the wild goat, the mountain goat, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. And every beast that has a split hoof, how many see that? Divided in two, chewing the cud among the beasts you do eat. So what's the qualification for the beast that we eat? That I just listed kind of a number of them. They have to have the split hoof and chew the cud. They can't have one without the other. Split hoof, chew the cud. That's the requirements. So far, that's what we learned. We're going to keep reading. But of those chewing the cud, or those having a split hoof completely divided, you do not eat such as these, the camel, the hare, the rabbit, for they chew the cud, but do not have a split hoof. They are unclean for you. So they fit in what category? Do not eat what is abominable. It's an abominable. It's abominable. Which one's abominable so far? What we've learned? He said, don't eat the camel, the hare, and the rabbit. So far. And the pig is unclean for you. He kind of states that one all by itself. Now remember, this is not trying to give you a good diet plan. This is not diet plan. It's nothing to do with diet. Because every one of the things I just mentioned to you, you can eat. You can live and eat these things. We've proved that you can eat a lot of this stuff and live good life. It's nothing to do with your health and your diet plan. It has everything to do with God said. That's how you have to look at it. Because the moment you start slinging in all these other ideas, then you got to prove them scripturally, which you can't. He's not talking about these things that, because somehow, because what happens is you go to a person and say, well, I've been eating this all my life, and I'm healthier than you. So don't tell me it's about health. He never said it's about health. He said, this is an abominable, and I don't want you to do it. These you can do. It's about being obedient. It's about obeying him. That's all it is. Now, the other people in the land that they're going to live right next to you, you have a house right there next to you, they can do whatever they want. But God called you to be separate from that. When you get born again as a believer and you come from a life of sin, you used to do those things and you get saved and now you start reading the Bible and doing what it says, it's going to be a marked difference. But the way we look at salvation today, when Yeshua saves us, we can still do whatever we want. Makes no sense at all. Makes no sense. We can still do whatever we want to do because he saved me. And I'm under grace. I can eat whatever I want. I can go. I can do whatever kind of worship service I want. I can sing whatever song I want. I can keep any kind of feast day I want because Yeshua saved me. Is that the fact? Where's that separation come? Where's the set of partners come? Where's the clean and the unclean come from? Where's the profane and the thing that's clean? Where's that at? The moment you start talking about that, people think you're going off on an island somewhere and you're speaking like a man from another world. Wow. You get my point? This is exactly what happens, because the moment you start telling people you can't do this, why? Because the Bible says we shouldn't do it. Then people will say things, nasty stuff. Let me see if I can stay on this so we can get through 14. The pig is unclean for you because it has a split hoof, but it's not chewed a cud. It's not unclean because it's a pig. It's not unclean because the pig doesn't have sweat glands. Lose all that idea. And there's people that try to do that, and they get online and make all these things. Lose all of that. I'm going to tell you why, because he told us why. The pig is unclean for you because. He's going to tell us why. It has a split hoof, but does not chew the cud. That's that simple. It don't fit in a category of being the things that you can't eat, because it has to have both in order for you to eat it. But we get sucked into these little ideas that we can prove our point that a pig shouldn't be eaten because it don't have sweat glands and it's like a garbage disposal to the in the animal world. It may be a fact, but that ain't what God said. God says you can't eat it because it has a split hoof, but it doesn't chew the cud. That's what God said. You know what we need to go with? Just go with what he said. You don't have to make up these fanciful studies where, you know, pig don't have a sweat gland and they eat anything and they used to carry this disease. How many know the pigs used to carry this disease years ago? People got sick from it. But you know, in not modern day science, you can eat pork almost rare now. So how you gonna, if your basis is on they couldn't get rid of the whatever bacteria they had in it, you could get sick from it. When's the last time you hear people getting sick from it? Do you understand? Don't use that as your premise. The premise is because it has a split hook but doesn't chew the cud. That's what God said. Why do we have to say anything else? Why do we have to make up stuff? We don't have to. You don't have to. He says you don't do it because. How many see that? Because he has a split hoof and doesn't chew the cud. That's what God said. That's good enough for me. You do not eat their flesh nor touch their dead carcasses. Now, touching their dead carcasses, again, don't mean you get a disease. You don't do it because he said not to do it. Not because the guy that's doing it's going to get a disease. Well, I ain't going to do it. And you shouldn't act like it's a disease. You don't do it because. How many see that? If we just did that, it would be so much better. So much better. Now, it goes into verse 9. These you do eat of all that are in the waters. Now we dealt with the land, not all of the land, but we dealt with, now it's in the waters. All that have fins and scales, you do eat. If it doesn't have fins and scales, it's an abomination to God. It's abominable. And he said at the very beginning of this, don't eat what's abominable. I mean, notice that. We read that right at the front. Right up front. He says, these you do eat which are in the waters, all that have fins and scales. So what's the qualifications to eat it? Fins and scales. What's the qualification to eat the land animal? Split hoof, chew the cud. How many of you see there's nothing else in here that he's stating why you shouldn't do something? These are the qualifications. Split hoof, chew the cud, can be eaten. Fins and scales can be eaten. Anything that don't fall in those categories can be eaten. It's that simple. So let's not make it harder than it is. This is the fact. Now, who's he saying? Why is he telling them they have to do this? Because you're set apart unto me. Who's our God? Is Jehovah not our Father? Do we not love him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength? Do we not love him that much? Or we just say those words? Don't we love him so much we want to do what he says? When you love somebody so much that you love, you do stuff for them. Why? Because you love them. But why we have such a hard time doing what God asks us to do? If we claim to love him, we want to do it. We want to do these things because we love him. We want him to see that we love him. So we show our love by what we do. So these are good works. These are good actions that we take. We work taking any action we wanted, but we're not going to take those actions anymore. We're going to take what he said. So watch what he says here in verse 10. Whatever does not have fins and scales, you do not eat. That's a whole list of things that don't have fins and scales. So you say, well, can we eat this? Does it have fins and scales? Well, I don't know what to eat anymore. It's simple. He didn't leave you a bunch of instructions. He says, fins and scales. If it's got fins and scales, you can. If it doesn't, you can't. It's that simple. So you don't go say, well, can we eat shrimp? Does it have fins and scales? And the answer is no. Do you see? Don't make it harder than it is. Just say, God, I want to obey you. I don't understand it all, but I know one thing. I didn't create me. You created me. And you set me apart. And when I couldn't set myself apart, you sent your only son to get me out of the bond I was in, and you renewed the covenant for me, gave grace to me. And now that I have grace, I want to live by faith. Remember, for by grace are you saved through faith. How can you live by faith unless you're obeying God? You can't do it. How does faith come? Faith come by hearing. Hearing come by the word of Elohim. What word is that word there? It's rhema. It's the spoken word. Well, guess what happens? The moment you put lips to moving and breath starts coming out your lungs, it produces sound through your vocal cords. When you're reading this, what I'm giving you tonight, I'm giving you rhema. I'm reading the written word, the Logos, and it's producing rhema in the hearer because you're hearing what I'm saying. So when I read it, it's spoken. I'm speaking the word. When you read it, you're speaking the word to yourself. It becomes rhema. Well, how your faith gets built? By reading and getting that rhema in you. It's spoken. And whatever does not have fins and scales, you do not eat, for it is unclean for you. Verse 11, any clean bird you do eat, but these you do not eat. The eagle, is the eagle clean? No, how do we know that? He said, because these you do not eat. He said, any clean bird you eat. Well, we don't know what that is. He don't tell us. Any clean bird you do eat. He don't tell us what's clean, because that's the question you ask. He said, eat any clean bird. We don't know yet. We got to keep reading. Amen? How many know we got to keep reading? Said, any clean bird you do eat. If he stopped right there, then we got to try to figure out what's clean. What are we going to go on? We don't know. We can't say, well, the clean bird's got to have a split hoof and chew the cud. How many birds do you think do that? How many birds got fins and scales? Can we use anything previously we read? No. So we got to keep reading. He's going to tell us. It's beautiful. If you find a bird that chews the cud and has a split hoof, let me know. Or a bird with fins and scales. Any clean bird you do eat. That's stated, that's a fact. Now we stop there and then we continue reading, right? But these you do not eat. The eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, the falcon, the buzzard after their kind, and every raven after its kind, the ostrich and the nighthawk, the seagull, the hawk after their kind, the little owl, the great owl, the white owl, the pelican, the carrion vulture, and the fish owl, the stork and the heron after its kind, and the hoopoe and the bat, and every creeping, and then it stops there, that's the birds. Now we know what, we see bat here, and technically bat is not a bird. And people's gonna say, well, bat's not a bird. See, the Bible's all messed up. It's flying, it's the flying thing. We know technically it's not a bird, but it's flying. And so that's why it's stated there. Now, we have that list of the birds you can't eat. So there's a lot of birds you can eat. How many noticed that? Did I say turkey? Did I say chicken? Did I say duck? You see, a lot of birds you can eat. A lot of birds can be eaten. But he's talking about these don't eat. Most of these birds are vulture-type birds. They eat dead carcasses and so forth. Again, that has nothing to do with the reason he doesn't say to eat it. He just says don't eat these. But most of those that he picks, notice that they always have something tied to them. But we can't take what's tied to them and then try to convince people because what's tied to them is the reason he said. The reason he said is because he did say. When he says, there's no questions asked. He's the Father, we're his children, and we say, yes, sir. And we continue to do what God wants us to do. I'm going to try to finish up here. He said, every creeping insect that flies is unclean for you. They are not eaten. Any clean bird you do eat. Do not eat what dies of itself. Now notice that any clean bird you do eat, and he says any clean bird you do eat in verse 20. He repeats it after he says something about the insects. He just reminds you, any clean bird you do eat. Do not eat whatever dies of itself. Give it to the sojourner who is within your gates to eat it, or sell it to the foreigner, for you are a set apart people to Jehovah, your Elohim. Do not cook the young goat in its mother's milk. So, we'll see this young goat mother's milk said, I think it's three times it says in the Bible in total. But what he's stating here is important. He says, if something dies of itself, meaning what's clean, can be eaten, whether it's a sheep, a goat, an ox, a clean bird, or a clean fish, if it dies of itself, you're going along the bank and you say, oh, there's a redfish and it's dead. You don't pick that one up and bring it home. You don't know how long it's been dead. You don't know what killed it. You don't know, it could have been poison. Now, he says, you can give it to a stranger or a foreigner. How many see that? Well, if you can give it to a stranger, why? A stranger and a foreigner are not under Jehovah's rules. They have not submitted to his kingdom. They have not submitted to his plan. They're strangers and foreigners. If they would have, he wouldn't call them strangers and foreigners. He'd call them sons and daughters. A person who does not adhere to the principles of Jehovah, you shouldn't get beside yourself if they're eating a pork chop on side of you. It's got nothing to do with you. And that we've caused more conflict because we let that get to us. You know, if they want to eat their pork chop next to you, you eat your steak next to them, just keep it at that. Wouldn't it be better to keep it at that than try to make, well, I'm not going to sit where you're eating the pork chop. This is what Paul addressed Peter for when he was eating with the Gentiles. When they served, come to the table, the Jews would get up from the table because they had common food there, a food sacrifice to idols. So Peter, as long as nobody was around, he was eating with them because God had told him, you got to do this. And then people would come around, he wouldn't eat from them. Paul said to Peter, why are you acting that way? How are we going to win them if you keep doing that? One day you'll visit them the next day. You don't want to be nowhere around them because other people's looking. So Paul addressed Peter concerning this situation. We're to do the same thing. If you don't, you know, you can't eat it. You know, you go out and you had a sheep. The sheep was there. And it was alive and well the day before. And you went out the next morning, it was dead. You check and it's still warm. Warm is not qualify you to eat it. You can say, man, it just died. There's nothing wrong with it. And we need the meat. You're not allowed to. He said, if it dies of itself, why? Because when it died, what happened to its blood? Still in it. It wasn't properly killed the way it needed to be something that qualified for you. So therefore, that had to be given to someone else. And so we see that here. And then he goes on to say, let me just deal with this last little bit here. He says, do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Now, because of that statement right there, the Jews, the Judaizers, believe in their Talmud, it doesn't explain itself. Do not cook a goat in his mother's milk. It's not explained. So the rabbis come along and say, well, what it means is you can't eat meat and cheese together. So they won't ever order a cheeseburger. You're not going to see a Jew go in a restaurant and order a cheeseburger. They'll order a plain hamburger, but they won't order a cheeseburger because they can't eat cheese and meat together. They can't eat meat and order a cheese board at the same setting. They can eat them separate, but they can't eat them at the same setting. And so that's what they took at that. That's not what he's talking about. If you look at the other three spots, the other two spots that it's mentioned, plus this one, what he's referring to is, be considerate when you take an animal. Don't take the young goat and its mother at the same time. Don't kill both of them at the same time. Don't take, if you go to the nest and there's eggs there, don't take the eggs and the bird. Let one of them go. Make a choice. Because what was he trying to teach them? They had to be conserved, be conservationists because this stuff's got to continue to go on. They got to have babies. And they gotta reproduce, or you're gonna run out of food. So he was trying to teach a principle here. So eating the meat and cheese together has nothing to do with this command. Yet for years, still today, that's the fact that's preached. You can't eat cheeseburgers. Nachos and cheese, not gonna happen. They would never order nachos and cheese. Because it's got cheese in the meat. Can't do it. But it's not what he's stating there. Now you notice he went ahead and stated to everything for us. But here he just says, do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. And then goes on and talks about something different. I won't get into that because it starts out the very next verse. You shall tithe. I better leave that for later. So okay, I think I'll stop right there. I think I did okay. Trying to stay off my Friday night stuff. You're going to hear some of what I said tonight again, but more intently.